The reading this morning is from John chapter 21, and that is on page 1090. So, John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
All right, thank you. Well, will you join me in praying as we look at God's word together? Our Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us today through your word. And also you hear our prayers. And so we pray now that as we look at this part of the Bible, the end of the Gospel, that the things that matter most here and the things we most need to hear, that you'd make those things crystal clear to us, that we'd really receive them in our hearts. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of us, there are places which bring back painful memories. I wonder if you've ever told someone that you are planning to visit somewhere, maybe going there on holiday, and as soon as you mention the place, that they stop you saying, oh, don't talk to me about Paris or wherever it is. Oh, we had the worst day of our lives there. They lost our luggage, or we all went down with a sick bug, or, you know, it just poured the whole time. And while they're talking, you're sort of standing there smiling and nodding, and you're thinking, huh, you know, I was sort of quite looking forward to going there until you brought up all of that. It's easy for places to bring back those kinds of memories, but it may be that the memories are more painful than holiday mishaps, receiving terrible news, a heartbreak, or really tragic events. Or maybe it's a place makes us remember a mistake that we've made. The pain comes from feelings of bitter regret, foolish actions that have caused great harm to others, rash words that can't be taken back, decisions that just can't be undone. And even a mention of the place where they happened brings it all rushing back. I'm sure some of us know that experience. But the thing is, that can also affect us spiritually. So our minds can return to times when we've done or said or thought terrible things. We can picture where we were when it happened. It may be that this is holding you back from Christianity at all. Maybe you're not a committed Christian, and it's just the memory of something in your past that stops you. You think, I could never come to God because of what I've done. But actually, it does affect Christians as well. How quickly we become burdened with our sins and memories of the past. And the feelings of guilt and shame just come flooding back. And it can be really debilitating when it happens. We feel unworthy and we feel useless to God. And we can feel, well, how could God use me after what I did back then? Well, today we're going to look at someone who surely went through all of those thoughts on that morning that was referred to in our reading just now. So the place in question was a beach, in particular by a fire, where Peter had a conversation with the risen Jesus. And so we're going to look more closely at this conversation, because it's got huge encouragement for people who are very aware of their past failures. What we'll do is we're going to first look at the drama as it unfolds, and then we're going to pull out three lessons to encourage us. So what's going on here? Well, the scene here on the beach, it's already a remarkable scene. As it says in verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John, in his gospel, loves pointing out threes to underline a point. And so third time, he says, Jesus is certainly alive again. He's appearing again to his disciples. They've seen him, they've touched him, and now they're eating with him. This is history's greatest breakfast club. They were there with him, eating fish on the beach. But then the camera zooms in on two people, and we hear this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Look at verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, there's a lot in that question. And when Peter heard the question, a lot would have come back to his mind. So partly, he'd have been taken back to one of his happiest and most life-changing moments. You see, that the last time in the gospel that Jesus addressed him as Simon, son of John, that was right at the beginning, the first time he met him, when he was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Andrew said, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. And we're told that Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The name means rock, because he is going to be the rock on whom Jesus says he will build his church. So it's as though Jesus, by using that name, is taking him back to that moment when he first called him. And it's like he's asking him again, "Are you going to follow me?" But the question he asks him now is, "Do you truly love me more than these?" By which I think he means, do you love me even more than these other disciples? Because in a way, that had always been Peter's boast, that he was the one who was devoted above all. So back in chapter 13, on the night Jesus was betrayed, when the other disciples were growing quiet, Peter insisted, "I will lay down my life for you." In chapter 18, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, who was the one who pulled out his sword and lashed out? It was Peter, and he slashed at the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. And he is the one, he's at the front, "I'm there, I'm with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me like that?" He's not talking about love as a feeling, but as a commitment. Are you committed to me? Are you devoted to me? See how he replies, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You know that I love you." And yet, imagine, even as he said those words, no doubt other memories would have come flooding back to his mind, no doubt triggered by the location, because they're having this conversation next to a fire. Literally, it's a charcoal fire. There's only one other place where a charcoal fire appears in John's gospel, and that's at the time of Jesus' trial before the high priest. We looked at this 2 weeks ago in Mark's gospel. Remember, while Jesus was being bound and questioned and struck in the face before the highest Jewish authorities, outside in the courtyard, Peter was in a group warming themselves by a fire. And someone questioned him, not one of the authorities, but a servant girl who said, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I'm not." Now, just imagine it here by another fire. Peter's face to face with Jesus. You imagine the conflict inside him as Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." We'll come back to that a bit at the end. But straight away, Jesus asks the question again. Verse 16, see it there? Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But surely, again, he's reminded of the second time he was by that previous fire. And someone else asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And we're told he denied it, saying, "I am not." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." But he goes on. Verse 17, see it there? The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Why was Peter hurt? Not because Jesus is repeating the question, but because he remembers what happened previously, that third time when he was questioned in the courtyard about his relationship with Jesus. We're told that one of the high priest's servants, and it was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had sliced off, challenged him. He said, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And given what happened, you bet he'd remember him. And we're told, again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow, as Jesus had predicted. He denied him three times. And the other gospels record that Peter broke down and wept bitterly. So just picture Peter back there in front of the fire, being questioned by Jesus. Imagine that the shame and the pain of his denial coming flooding back. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He feels completely exposed before Jesus. "You know I love you. You know that I'm committed to you, but also you know what I've done. You know about my past. You know that I've failed you appallingly." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's both confronting Peter with what he's done, but he's also restoring him. He's calling him to reaffirm his commitment. So Jesus isn't ignoring the past, not pretending that Peter's failures don't matter. He's fully aware of what Peter has done, but he's also calling him to serve him once again. And what's wonderful as we read on is that his plan for Peter hasn't changed. It's not like Jesus says, well, okay, Peter, clearly you weren't up to the job that I had planned for you, so I've got in mind something that's a little bit easier, something that doesn't require quite so much commitment. Doesn't do that. Look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You see, Peter's being called again. He's being restored to wholehearted discipleship again. Not lighter responsibilities. Following Jesus is going to be very costly. He's going to face greater trials and much higher authorities than he did in that courtyard. Tradition says that he was crucified under Emperor Nero, that he really did follow the same path as Jesus. We don't know the details at the end, really, but what we do see in the book of Acts at the beginning of the church is one of the church's boldest preachers, willing to face all kinds of opposition as he proclaimed the risen Jesus. So Peter's story, it's a great story, isn't it? It's one of the Bible's great stories, but what does it have to teach us? Well, let's see the lessons for us today. So the first one is this, that Jesus calls failed disciples to follow him again. Jesus calls failed disciples to follow him again. That's what happens to Peter, isn't it? He follows Jesus, then he denies Jesus, he fails him, and now Jesus calls him to follow again. Now, in a way, this is the good news of Christianity for anyone. This is the message. Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for good people. He says he came for sinners, to save sinners. So if you're just looking in on Christian things and you're kind of holding back because of your conscience of your past or the things that you've done, hear the good news. Jesus came for sinners. He came to pay for our sin. Earlier in John's gospel, we're told, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So don't let that hold you back. He came for sinners. If you'd like to know more, please come and find out more. We'd love to tell you more. But what I want to say this morning is that this good news is being applied to the Christian, to the believer who has failed. Because sometimes we act like God has changed his approach. What I mean is this. We act as though before we were Christians, God offers to forgive us and accept us by his grace, by his kindness and mercy. But once we become Christians, he only accepts us if we keep the rules and we don't let him down. And Peter's story is one of the many places in the Bible that shows us that's nonsense. God doesn't change, and his approach doesn't change. So this is particularly good news for us if our conscience is burdened by mistakes we've made recently, maybe long ago. Maybe you think, well, I was a Christian. I was a keen Christian when I did that thing. Well, no one was keener than Peter. And yet he denied Jesus. Or maybe you think, well, I knew better. I knew the Bible. I was well taught. Well, who was better taught than Peter? He got it from the words of mouth of Jesus himself. He saw those miracles with his own eyes. But he denied Jesus. Or maybe you think, but I was in a position of responsibility. Well, Peter was the rock. Or maybe you say, but the thing is, I did it again and again. I kept sinning. Peter denied him three times. Do you see? Now, if Jesus can forgive and restore Peter, who fell so far, he can certainly forgive you. He can certainly forgive you. But why can he do that? Second lesson. Why can he do that? Because Jesus has dealt with the sin of failed disciples. Okay? Jesus can call failed disciples to follow him because he's dealt with their sin. This is very important. So here's the key question. Why does Jesus forgive him? Why does he forgive him and restore him? Is it because he's got a soft spot for Peter? Is it because he says, oh, I understand. You were under pressure. It was circumstantial. Is it because he thinks, well, actually, thinking about it now, Peter, you've done loads of good stuff, and so we can overlook that mistake. No, not at all. The only reason he can welcome Peter back and call him to serve him again is because of what Jesus has done for him in the last two chapters. He's dealt with his sin. Let's just turn back and see it, because he accepts us on exactly the same basis. So just turn back to chapter 19, verse 30. Chapter 19, verse 30. Here we see Jesus, he's on the cross, and hear the words he cries out. We're told, verse 30, when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "It is finished," he says. What's he talking about? He's talking about the whole plan, God's plan, for him to go to the cross and take the penalty for our sin and failure. He doesn't cry, "I am finished." He's saying, "It is finished." He's saying, "Job done." He's saying, "The sins of anyone who turns to me are paid for once and for all." Or look on next to chapter 20, verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19. This is where Jesus is meeting with his disciples after the resurrection. Remember, it wasn't just Peter. All of them failed him. They all fled, deserted him. But look, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and side. And then look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." He's recommissioning failed disciples. But then again in verse 26, with Thomas this time, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hand and side again. John loves those threes, doesn't he? Pointing out those threes. Don't miss the point, he says. This is a message to failed disciples. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, you have peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. He holds nothing against you, in other words. So we have to hold on to that, don't we? Because of what he's done, dealing with our sin, he's paid for it. We have peace with God. He holds nothing against us. Now, my question is this. Will we hold on to that when we feel guilty, when the whatever it is triggers those memories of what we've done? When I did one of these speed awareness courses a little while ago, when I was doing that, one of the things they did, as well as reminding us of all the speed limits and so on, they also asked us, what would you do in certain hypothetical situations? It's a really good method of training, isn't it? What would you do if, so they did a sort of, what would you do if the car behind you is driving really close? That kind of thing. It's that kind of thing. It's good to help you think through what would your strategy be in a potentially difficult situation. Well, let me do the same for you spiritually. What would you do if you did something really foolish? If you fell into blatant sin, you feel guilty and ashamed, what would you do? Or what will you do if the mistake of the past comes back to your memory to haunt you? What will you do? Well, you've got to pick the right strategy. So don't try to excuse yourself. Don't say it was because you were under pressure or someone else was to blame. Don't pretend sin doesn't matter. It does matter, and you know it. We know it because Jesus went to the cross to pay for it. Sin matters. But equally, don't tell yourself, oh, well, I can't be forgiven. Don't take on yourself a burden of guilt and punish yourself. Don't try to cover over your sin by kind of working really hard to do as much as you possibly can to try and compensate for it. That's hoping that God will overlook our sin, which he can't do. No, what should you do? Stop looking to yourself. Start looking to Jesus, because your only hope is in him and what he has done. But if you look to him, you have every hope. Look to Jesus, not because he has a soft spot for you or because he might overlook your mistake, but because he died in your place. He paid for that sin. Look to him. He paid the penalty once and for all. It is finished. There is no more for you to do. Look to him, because everyone who does that, listen to his words, enjoy peace with God. Peace be with you, he says to you. The amazing knowledge of knowing he holds nothing against you because of what he's done. So look to your Saviour. That's what you should do. Look to your Saviour, because he has dealt with the sin of failed disciples like us. And then finally, from Peter's story, we see that Jesus uses failed disciples in the lives of others. He uses failed disciples in the lives of others. When we feel ashamed of our mistakes, it's kind of natural to want to hide away. And therefore, it may be we think that God wants to hide us away too. You know, he might forgive us, maybe, but we're no longer useful to him in the same way. And again, Peter's story should encourage us here to see how Jesus reinstated him to the role for which he'd chosen him. You know, he had called him to be the rock, the first leader of the church, and it's wonderful to see how Jesus reinstates him to that role. It's worth bearing in mind as we look at this that one of the main images that God uses to describe his leaders in the Old Testament and the New is that of shepherd. In John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd whose sheep know his voice. So now as he recommissions Peter, he calls him to be a shepherd to his people. So verse 15, he says, "Feed my lambs." In other words, provide for my followers. Verse 17, he says, "Take care of my sheep. Look after my people. Protect my people." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." Feed my people. And how is he going to do that? Well, the main way he'll do that is by teaching them, by proclaiming the gospel. The gospel that builds people up and guards them and protects them as they put their faith in Jesus. And we see that gloriously in the book of Acts. We're also, as it happens, going to see more of that this term. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start the letter of 1 Peter. It's a brilliant letter. We're going to find some great help in it. But as we do that, let's not forget it comes from the same Peter, the same one who let Jesus down so much. Same one who God is going to use, we pray, to encourage us this term. The Lord loves to use faithless disciples to encourage others as he restores them. Now, we're not the same as Peter. He was an apostle. He had a unique role as one of Jesus' commissioned messengers. But the principle is one that can encourage all of us, that God doesn't just forgive our failings and then kind of put us in a back room, but he puts us to work in the lives of others. Matt Searles, many of us know, he's spoken at a church away day and other things too. On this passage, he points out that Jesus starts, as he talks to Peter, notice how he starts with Peter's vertical relationship with God. You know, "Do you love me?" But when Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you," Jesus points him straight away to his horizontal relationships with other people. "Feed my lambs, my sheep." And Matt says that's a healthy reminder that Christians should never think only in terms of their personal little sort of cozy relationship with God, as though we can do that and it doesn't matter if we ignore his people. No, Jesus says, "Love me, love my people, part of my family, can't ignore them." A growing relationship with Jesus will always produce a growing relationship with other Christians. I think there's a good challenge there. But in this passage, I think the focus is less on the challenge than on the encouragement to those who feel they may have failed the Lord. And the encouragement is that Jesus has a role for you. He has a role for you. So he knows your sin, but he's dealt with your sin. And now he wants to use you. He wants to use you to love and encourage others. And if you feel you've let him down too greatly, well, what does that make you? Just think about it. What does it make you? It makes you a sinner who's been saved again by the wonderful grace of God. It makes you a sinner who is completely dependent on the mercy and kindness of Jesus. And you know that is just the kind of person that the Lord loves to use in the lives of others, that they might know his grace and mercy as well. So let's be encouraged. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Let's just have a moment to reflect personally, then I'll lead us. Our Father, we thank you so much for the kind of God that you are. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love for sinners like us. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus' death pays for all of our sins and failings. We pray that you'd help us when we struggle to take that on board. We pray your Holy Spirit would write it on our hearts, that we might have confidence as we look to him and all he has accomplished. Thank you for that cry. It is finished. Thank you for those words. Peace be with you. And we pray that we might receive those words and be encouraged, therefore, to serve you wholeheartedly. Would you strengthen us by your Spirit, we pray. And help us to serve you with the gifts you've given us as the people that you've made us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.